Epistle to the book of 2 Corinthians. And I was spending time yesterday, good part of the afternoon, just meditating a few scriptures, and I decided to make a connection between a few here in this particular book that the Apostle Paul is writing. And theologians tell us there were probably at least three, if not four, separate letters that were written to the Corinthian church by Paul. And two, they believe, were combined to make 2 Corinthians, and the fourth one, they don't know what happened to it. And they didn't have computers back then. So sometimes correspondence gets lost. And it's interesting, when somebody dies, you go through all their stuff. You find out letters they wrote 25, 35, 45 years ago. It's amazing how people thought back then. And but what I was meditating on was the reality. I finished a book this week written by a Messianic Jew, and interesting things. I won't divulge what the title of the book was, because but when I got through, I put the book down, and I thought, Lord, I'm disturbed by this. I don't know what it is, but I need to know why I'm disturbed by this. So I just put it down and went about doing other things, but it's still in the back of my head. And finally, late that evening, I was still thinking about the book, and I was going through the different things that this author talked about. And I discovered that what he failed to talk about, and I don't know if this is where his theology is, whether it represents that mindset of Messianic Jews. I know it represents the mindset of normal Jewish thinkers, which they don't accept. They didn't accept the deity of Christ. Recognize he was a good man, but they don't see him as anybody of significance, but they do see the Messiah, and of course they don't know who that is. But this Messianic Jew said he believed in Christ Jesus, or believed in Yeshua, and but as I was finishing the book and I put it down, it was about 1:30 in the morning before I got done with the book, and I thought about it the rest of that night and the next day and then later that evening. Here's what I discovered, in my mind at least, is that he didn't really express an awful lot of belief in the living Christ functioning in the living body of Christ. And that what makes New Testament theology so vital is that we're not talking about something that's past, or we're talking about something that's future. We're talking about something that is right now. Now, there's three things in a historical perspective, a prophetic perspective. We've got the Old Testament and the writings of Moses, the Torah, and then, of course, many other books not in our Bible, dealing with the interpretation by Jewish rabbis, having written about 27 books in all. But that's where modern-day Jewish believers function from, living by that. And then we have the Church of Jesus Christ that lives by what we believe is instructed to us in the New Testament. But what is missing in a lot of people's theology is that God said there is a new covenant, both to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel, where God would no longer teach from tablets of stone, but he would teach by his Spirit upon the hearts of humanity, those who embrace that covenant. And so theologians believe that, and I agree with that, that it has a twofold application. That this new covenant that God has made is for Israel, is going to be when the Messiah comes. And he will carry out in that prophecy, in the messianic rule that Jesus has. And of course, we as the church will rule and reign with him according to Revelation 19. But what is missing in both sides of these theological perspectives is that the kingdom of God is now. And that all the promises that God gave to that new covenant, though it is future in terms of Israel, with us as the church, is present right now. Right this moment. We live in the new covenant right now. In other words, the kingdom of God through the Messiah is future, but through Jesus Christ, it's right now. Am I making sense here? And so we need to understand then that in Christ, we literally are the beneficiaries of all the promises that God has made from Genesis to Revelation right now. The kingdom of God, Paul says in Romans 14, is the Holy Spirit. He says the kingdom of God is not meats or drinks, which is a picture of all the ritual of the Torah, saying how that believers should function a certain way in order to gain God's favor. He says that's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us when we get born again. The Holy Spirit was ushered to into humanity in Acts chapter 2 when he gave birth to the church. The Holy Spirit has always been here, but the Holy Spirit brought into the life of believers kingdom principles that Jesus lived. That's why he said, "The things that I do, shall you do also," because he knew that the kingdom of God was going to find entrance on the day of Pentecost, and from that point on, we're going to be able to live in kingdom living, kingdom principles. What God said Jesus was going to for the future in the kingdom of God, it belongs to us right now. Now we know there's going to be a physical change that will occur at the rapture of the church. The Apostle Paul tells us in his first letter, he says that this flesh, this carnal, this mortal, at the sound of the trumpet, in an atomic second, which is pretty quick, there's going to be a supernatural change that takes place. And I was doing some research on a book in why don't you hold your finger there, go to 2 Thessalonians. This wasn't part of what I was going to talk about today, but it's something that I wrote in this last book that I'm getting ready to have published. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing about the coming of the Lord and what's going to be occurring during the tribulation period. But he makes a comment. He says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity already works. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way." And that taken out of the way is not the Holy Spirit. That taken out of the way is the church, the body of Christ. But what I discovered is the word taken out is a Greek word, genomei, which means to perform a miracle. So what's going to happen is when the last trumpet sounds and the rapture takes place, God's going to perform a supernatural miracle, and by a miracle of God, we're going to be taken out of this world. And for years I've always looked at that and really thought it meant that we were just going to be taken out of the way. But I realize that it's a miracle. The rapture is a miracle. Amen. Rapture is not just a prophetic happening. It's a miracle that's going to take place. And we're going to be with God the Father. And while there's tribulation here on the earth, we're going to be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 19, John says he saw one sitting on a white horse and he's coming down and the sword comes out of his mouth and he destroys the Antichrist. And the church is going to be behind him in robes of white satin or linen, the righteousness of the church. And we're going to be going with him because Paul said, that John said that we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Amen. Can we win? Hallelujah. We are not being manhandled by the devil. We're the one that has the devil by the tail, and we're swaying him. And sometime, I don't know when it's going to happen, but man, I tell you, he's going to be thrown into spasms, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and wipe him out. How to get on out of this? Well, so this stuff's been on my mind all this week. So yesterday I was sitting home and I was just reading through 2 Corinthians, and I just begin to see some things. And what's really been driving home into my heart is the living vitality of the church, an eternal quality to it, not just that we exist, but we are literally the person of Jesus in the world. Are you hear what I'm saying? We are the person of Jesus Christ in the world. We are the living body of Christ in the world. And so you see, these people who have been writing their books about the coming of the Messiah, I can agree that Messiah is coming, but I want you to know something. Messiah has already come. And his name was not just Jesus. His name was Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. And because he was the anointed of God, he came with the anointing of God, as Isaiah said, it's the anointed that breaks the yoke. When he came, Jesus broke the yoke at the cross of sin upon humanity and drove out of your lives the curse of sin and introduced into your life the blessing of righteousness. So our righteousness, therefore, is not by virtue of maintaining compliance with a list of rules and regulations. But our righteousness is by virtue of God's mercy. So when you stand before God, you don't have to go down the list of all the things you've done right in order to be there. You walk up and say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And when you walk into his presence by the name of Jesus, all the favor of heaven is at your disposal. And that's not based on something you've done. That's based upon what Jesus did. Amen? Now, the scripture I wanted to start with this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, for verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God. Now, here's the way most of us have either heard this quoted or at times have read. For all the promises of God are yea and amen. That's not what it says. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us. Now he says also sealed us because he's writing to people that he says in Ephesians that we have been sealed. So he's including himself in that. So the way he words this is who has also sealed us. So we need to look at the word us as the corporate body of Christ. So who has sealed us and given us the earnest or a deposit of the Spirit of God in our hearts? I want to begin by simply declaring to you that you're just not anybody. You're not just anybody. And you're not just a religious sect in the world of Christianity that happens to believe what we believe as Pentecostals and Charismatics. We are part of, and this includes anybody who knows Jesus as a personal Savior, we are part of the body of Christ. And because we are part of the body of Christ, then we have standing with God. We have standing with God. That's a legal term, which means we have a right to stand before the God of the universe and declare our case, and the Father will not throw us out. Amen. He will hear us, whatever we have to say. See, you're not just anybody. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm not just anybody. I'm not just anybody. I love Paul's writings. And I appreciate it even more now than I did even just a week ago. Coming to terms with what I'm saying to you, and I've been thinking more about what I'm able to say, which is always the case. Because if I said everything I thought, you'd be here all day long. And some of you wish I wouldn't think so much now. But the Apostle Paul uses a term a number of places in his writings about being in Christ. And he uses that both in a twofold way. He uses it from a legal standpoint. Legally, we are in Christ. Every person who accepts Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is ushered in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that when we accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes us or places us into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So you are in Christ because you are part of the body of Christ because you've accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Now, we're not in Christ because we belong to a church like this. We're not in Christ because we are Americans that proclaims a belief in Jesus. We are in Christ because God destroyed the curse of sin that had separated us from God and removed that out of the way. So we have entrance into the presence of God by virtue of the redemption that took place at the cross and gives us entrance into the family of God. So we then are part of the body of Christ by virtue of our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But then there's another way that Paul uses the idea of being in him, and that's in him by virtue of a level of fellowship. Jesus explained it this way in John 15. He says, if ye abide in me, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now really what he was saying is, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. And the word for word there is not the logos, but the spoken word of God, the rhema of God. So if you abide in me, and my rhema abides in you. Now, you can't receive the rhema of God by long distance. God doesn't send a rhema from him, which is a spoken word of God, by virtue of email. And you can't get it over the television. And you can't get it because somebody writes it. I want to let you know God told me to tell you this, whatever. You receive a rhema when you're in the quiet of your own fellowship with the Father, and he speaks to you on the inside of your heart that you know that you know that you know a truth because you know you've heard God say it on the inside, not because you heard it up here with your ears. Understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Now we've in our circles we've talked about the confession teaching, and we've allowed people to mistake confessing the word for that being the rhema of God. The rhema of God isn't what we speak. The rhema of God is what he speaks to us. If we speak that rhema, we're repeating what God has already said to us. Amen. See, just you saying something doesn't make it the rhema of God. Just because you say something doesn't make it the Word of God. You can quote the Bible all you want, but doesn't make that the rhema or the spoken Word of God. The spoken word of God begins with a message he gives you on the inside. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says what? That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the rhema doesn't start out here. The rhema starts in here. But the rhema that starts in here comes out your mouth, because Jesus said from the abundance of the heart, the mouth what?
Speaks.
So what I'm saying here then is that we just don't quote the Bible and say, okay, I'm quoting the Word of God because I'm in Christ. The knowledge that you're in Christ begins when you are home or wherever, in a quiet place, and you're communicating with the Father just between you and Him. Now, we can communicate with God as a group, which we do. We can express our love to the Father God because we are a group of people who are called believers. But the rhema of God speaks an environment, in an environment of quietness and privacy, if you will. We sang the song this morning, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That was the Old Testament's way of saying there's a quiet place we need to find in God. And in the quiet place is when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But you see, we've got this idea that God speaks with a sound system and blasts it out. To tell you what, 99% of the time, God speaks quietly. Amen. On the inside of our heart, in an environment where it's just us and God. Amen. And you do know that God doesn't have any grandkids. Amen? Just has children. That means the Father God and you. So Paul is saying to us then here, the promises of God in Him are yea. Now, he says that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And the word done is a Greek word, argenomai, name, which means to call into existence those things that are not. So in other words, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, my rhema abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and if necessary, the miracle will be performed for you. That make sense there?
Yes.
See, we receive the word, but then the word becomes a rhema because of our fellowship with Him. And then we ask what we will. Now, listen, folks. Oh boy, that means if I ask God for $1 billion, He'll give it to me. That's not what that says. If you ask what you will, in that environment, you're really not concerned about what you want. You're really concerned about what the Father wants. See, you'll ask for your life what you know the Father wants for you, not just what you want. We love these scriptures. If I ask God for anything, I'll get it. Well, you got to put it all together. You got to take everything, not just a few scriptures. If you take the everything thing, you realize that if you're really spending time with the Father, your mind is being conformed to His will. And when you have an opportunity to ask, you're going to ask for something that agrees with His heart, His mind, before it ever starts thinking about what you want. And the closer you get to God, your want-tos are always going to agree with Him anyway. Good preacher, Pastor.
Yeah.
Now, so Paul is saying then, for all the promises of God in Him. Now, he's not talking about the future Messiah. He's talking about the present momentary Christ, Jesus, who eternally stands at the right hand of the Father. But because of the Spirit of God, you are part of who He is. But the interesting thing in my way of thinking is that we can be in Christ and live like the devil. Now, that's probably too strong a word to use. But we live, well, Paul said it in the last book. He said, I really want to talk to you as spiritual. But I can't. Why? Because you're ding-a-lings, I got to talk to you as carnal babies. So you know what a carnal Christian is? A carnal Christian is somebody who lives by his own agenda. But for some reason, because of God's mercy, he's still part of the family. How many have had children? Y'all know then that you can dictate what the will of your household is, but your kids still have to agree to live by that, right? And when they don't want to live by that, then you have to have a meeting of the minds that sometimes results in a board meeting. Board of Education upon the seat of understanding. But when it comes to us as God's children then, he's really not talking about a legal status. He's talking about an intimate fellowship with the Father God. The promise of God in him. You ever wonder why some people always get their prayers answered? You ever wonder that? I don't anymore, but I used to. And I discovered what happens. It's people that spend a lot of time with God, usually don't ask for themselves, they ask for what God wants. And God's always going to carry out his will. So if you want to have your prayers answered, find out what God wants. Come on, grin at me. I said, if you want to get your prayers always answered, ask God what he wants. He says in verse 20, and this all occurs unto the glory of God, not us, but his glory. Then he says, now he which has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us. Now the word seal there literally means to place a seal of approval. Isn't it nice to know that you've got the seal of approval? Now we all know what the seal of approval is when we buy something, don't we? Somebody's tested it. Somebody's determined that it does everything that it's supposed to. And they say, okay, it passes, and they put their seal of approval on it. What's the one we used to have for years? It was called the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. That meant that somebody in an organization had said, don't worry about it. It'll work. So what he's saying here is that God has placed his seal upon us. Now, would God put his seal upon us if we didn't work? Would he put a seal of approval on us if we weren't functioning as part of the body of Christ? I don't think so. But if you want God's seal of approval, go run to God. Spend time with him. So he'd find out who you are. I thought God knows everything. God knows everything, but there's also that realm where he says, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. All right? So what I believe he's saying to us here is that, okay, if we're in him, then all of God's promises are yes and amen. But to further that one step, he says, we have been established and anointed by God. See, John puts it this way. He says, the anointing which you have received abides in you. How many know that you're anointed of God? I said, how many know that you're anointed of God? How many are not sure? How many are not going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? If you have the Holy Spirit, you're anointed of God. And if you are saved, if you know Jesus as a personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, therefore you are the anointed of God. But you don't have to function that way, because you can be ding-a-ling if you want to. You can live carnal. You can live by your own agenda. God is so merciful. You know, under the Torah, you got your tail end kicked. But under grace, God just puts up with you. Of course, what you may not realize is that if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. So God still has got a system out here that if you live dumb, you're going to get dumb stuff. Amen. All right? He says, which is the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Think about that. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in your heart. Now, he calls the Holy Spirit the down payment. I don't know if you think about that very often. But if you want to take possession of something that you haven't got all the money to pay for, what do? You put a deposit on it. What does a deposit do? Deposit gives you access to it. Won't give you ownership, it gives you access to it. You folks, we're never going to own heaven. We're never going to own all of God's blessings. Whatever we receive are His blessings. Let me bring this home to you. I don't care if you own your own home. I don't care if you hold title deed to it. I don't care. It's not yours. It's God's. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care if your car is paid for. It's not yours. It's God's. Sometimes when I'm driving, I'll say, Lord, take care of your car. Or when I drive in a parking lot and I park out in the back 40, I say, Lord, don't let anybody park near your car. And sometimes he lets people park next to my car or next to his car. I say, God! And before I sit down, I take a look, make sure there's no dings in it. I believe that when I get rid of that car, it needs to be a ding-free car. Because I'm not a ding-a-ling. Oh, that was bad. But the thing has just really been gripping my heart over the last day or so is understanding that we are not just out here on our own. You're not out here just walking for Jesus, figuring that when you go through whatever time that we've been allotted here on earth, be it either individually or as a corporate church, and then we'll go to be with Him in heaven, we just got to try to just make it. Folks, you are the body of Christ. You have been sealed with God's approval, and He has put His Spirit within you, and we are literally walking as the body of Christ, as Jesus did here on earth. And as I was reading this book and I got through the end of it, I realized this guy wrote all about the Messiah coming, all about how that God is going to fulfill all the promises given to Abraham either today or when Messiah comes. And couldn't have said more than 5 words about the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Church of Jesus Christ. And I said, that's it. He doesn't understand the reality of the living Jesus. He's got a theological understanding, what he believes is a proper understanding. And of course, he and I will never meet. And I'll never get a chance to straighten him out. If you want, send him this CD. I'm saying, God, help us as the body of Christ to understand who we are. We literally carry the resources from our relationship with God See, the resources we have are not theological. They're not resources because we know what the Bible says. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our resources are because we know who wrote the Bible. We know the author. And it's out of that relationship we share the truth that we have found in our fellowship with God the Father. We're not just simply saying, well, see, the Bible says to lay hands, so therefore that's what I'm supposed to do. No, it's we lay hands on people because we know Jesus on the inside of us wants them healed, wants them well. See, we share the word of hope and help to people who are hurting, not because we have an idea, but we know a Jesus on the inside of us that if they'll accept the words we say can produce the same hope in them that we have. You know that there are lots of people you deal with that have no hope whatsoever. Let me close with this. The next chapter, verse 14, Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place." Now thanks be unto God, which always... Now the word causes us to triumph is not the best of translations. It really should read like this. Now thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Because we must admit there are times when what we're supposed to be triumphing in hasn't manifested. Would you admit that at least there are some issues in your life that haven't really conformed to your theological concepts or perceptions? That ever happened to you? Now, what we need to realize is that there's a process at times. There's sometimes we pray and it happens right now. But there's other times we pray and it takes a while. But you need to realize that Jesus is leading you in triumph. He'll lead you to the point to where you will express victory over what you have faced. But until that happens, that's why you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you got to get your eyes on what you're not seeing happening, that can be discouraging. I mean, when your body's hurting, as Mike described, when your body's hurting, it's hard to see Jesus. Because you're sensitive to the fact that your body is screaming at the top of its voice. Pain. Anguish. Hurt. And every one of us identify with those words, don't we? But here's what I'm saying is leading us into triumph means we're on our way to healing. We're on our And it may not be healing. It may be a relationship problem. It may be a money problem. It may be just a myriad of problems that we all face. It doesn't matter what kind of problem. Is that if you keep your focus on Jesus, you're going to get to where you're supposed to be. But if you get your eyes on what you want, and what you want is not manifesting as it should, as you hope that it would, that's discouraging. So quit looking at it. I said, quit looking at it. Had a man say I was listening to preach one time. He said, the reason why preachers close our eyes when we have to pray for people is we don't have to look at that deal. It's not that the person is bad to look at, but they remind us of what isn't happening. And we need to realize, folks, God's got it all planned out for us. But you got to keep on the path. I love what Psalm 23 says, and of course, Psalm 23 is not for funerals. Psalm 23 is for the living, to live out all the time. But he said he leads me in paths of righteousness. For whose sake? His name's sake. Amen? See, God has placed his name on you. Now, we call it Christian. We may call it Pentecostal or charismatic. We may call it whatever phrase that identifies your theology. But what we need to understand is that our real name is redeemed. That's our real name. And he's placed his seal of approval on the redeemed church of Jesus Christ. Now he wants us to function as the redeemed church of Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge that we have. But whether you ever function as you should or not, you need to understand that that's God's plan for you. To function that way as the redeemed church of the living God with the seal of his approval, with his Holy Spirit on the inside of you, so you can function the way Jesus did when he was here. And if we're willing to allow that to happen, it will happen, hallelujah. But it doesn't happen because we wanted to. It happens because we prioritize our time with the Father. So that our want-tos and our expressions and our conduct is a reflection of the time that we've spent with the Father. Amen? Amen. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you know what each one of us face in our lives. Each one of us, Lord, you know what's going on with our walk. Lord, I ask you to give us a revelation this morning that we are the children of God and that we're not just people who believe a certain structure of belief and a certain system of worship. Father, we are your children. And because we are your children, then, Lord, you have ordered a particular way of life for us. And, Lord, we need that this morning. We need to experience the kind of walk with you that identifies us as Jesus' people. And I ask you, Lord, to do that work in us. I ask you, Father, to make it come alive in each of us. I ask you, Father, to drive home the point that we are not just anyone. We are redeemed people. And we are filled with your Holy Spirit. And we are empowered by your personal desire to see the Word of God change the environment in which we live. But Lord, before it changes the external issues in our life, it has to change our hearts. Has to change the internal issues that go on inside of us. So I ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do his divine work in each of us today. And I thank you for it, Father. With your heads bowed, how many would say, Pastor, I need a fresh awareness of who Jesus is on the inside of me. Anybody this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Need a fresh awareness. Anybody else? Come on. Be honest with me. Yes. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Now, fresh awareness doesn't mean I'm going to have more of an idea. It means I'm going to have more of a working function of who he is on the inside of my life. That I'm not just going to carry on life as I normally have. I'm going to start carrying on life just like a Jesus person. Anybody else this morning? Thank you, Father. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'd like for those that raised your hand, I'd like you to come forward right now, would you please? Now, those of you who are coming forward are the less spiritual ones in our church. Actually, you're the most honest. Okay? But now, how many say, I want to help them with their problem, Lord? Okay, that means you got to come and help us pray. So I want you to come forward. And what we need to have is a kind of revival that starts burning and flaming. And that everywhere we go, come on, around the front. Just like we did last week, just around the front. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Come around. Thank you, Lord. Now spread out back so everybody has a chance to lay a hand over. And reach forward and lay a hand on them. Thank you, Father. Let's just start praying. Father, those that came forward, I want you to raise your hands. You that came forward, I want you to raise your hand. Father, we agree right now in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit is causing Jesus to rise up, Father God, as a miracle worker. As one, Lord God, who has no challenges that are greater than them. Lord, because Jesus is on the inside and he's making those things come to pass. Father, right now, loose your presence in these people's hearts. God, we pray that you would ignite a fire of supernatural power and presence that will flow from their lives in the midst of the issues that they are dealing with in the name of Jesus. Oh, Rebecca, let's pray in the Spirit. Libra skill behind the Baba Cabosondo, Lura Shalabahaba Soto, Rondulabahaki Ben Nishende, Moli Braskil Baba and the Shete, Libra Skalabahayanda. You said, lay hands, Lord, on those who are in need, and they shall receive the supernatural touch of your grace. You will confirm your word with signs and wonders following, Father. In Jesus' name, we lay hands on these ones. In your name, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Risa kabandai. Molobayandele bakabasete. Rimandele bakabosondo. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, loose your presence, Lord, in this place, O God, by the power of your name, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. We say that you are Lord. We say that you are Lord, Heavenly Father. You're doing your work in our lives, Lord God. We're here, Father, as your children, wanting you to move on the inside of us, oh God, to take us to the place where you want us to be as believers, Lord God. Oh, la bata la baka baba se se. Ramanda la baha baba baka basoto. Ramanda la baha baba kashebe shete. In Jesus' name, Father. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. God, meet the desire of our heart, Lord. The desire of our heart, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. Let's lift our hands now and thank you. Father, we praise you. Father, we thank you that you've touched our lives this morning. Lord, you've created in us, Lord, a radical change that's taking place, Lord. Our tomorrows, Lord, will be different than they are today. Lord, from this moment on, there's something happening, stirring on the inside of us. That Father's going to find expression as we touch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we touch people, Lord God, with the heart we have to minister to them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're going to speak words, Lord, of love. We're going to speak words, Lord, of comfort. We're going to speak, Lord, words of healing, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Rashala Baba Baba Kabasete. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we have agreed this morning that your Holy Spirit is going to be doing something supernatural. Lord, there's going to be some radical changes start taking place, Lord, right now. Lord, not tomorrow, not next week, but right now, Father, there's going to be some radical changes taking place on the inside of us. And those, Father God, for whom we have prayed, and those, Lord God, who have done the praying, Lord, Father, you are dealing with all of us this morning, not just those who raised their hand, but Lord, every one of us, Lord, you're dealing with all of us. Because the Word is confirming what it has spoken, Lord, with signs and wonders following in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're going to begin to bring people into our lives. And Father, we're going to have an opportunity for miracles to take place. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, open my eyes. Help me to see the opportunities that you bring into my life. Nobody comes by accident. You're bringing them, Father, that I might release in their lives the power and presence of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We honor you this morning. Oh, we bless you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Work on the inside of each of us, Father. Don't let this be just a moment. Lord, let it be the start of a lifestyle in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, when I have opportunity, I'm saying right now, Jesus, the spirit of fear will not control my response to people looking for help. In Jesus' name, I declare it ahead of time. Your Holy Spirit is going to empower me. And I'm going to speak with boldness what I know your word says, what I know you want to do in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now grab somebody, give them a hug. Let them know you're glad you came this morning.